Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Today, the sermon text is the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this day when we can gather in your house and worship you through song and through prayer and through offering and through hearing and reflecting together on your word and through sharing around your table. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in these moments as we reflect on this ancient text. Make it ever new in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, Tara, Leah, and I had a rather unique experience. We shared it with Nancy Farrison, who had invited us. Sorry to put you on the spot, Nancy. You knew this was coming someday. Today is the day. She invited us to attend a murder mystery dinner down in Saginaw. Have you ever been to a murder mystery dinner? It's a rather unique experience. This is something that was kind of new to us, so we got there a little bit early because we figured it might be good to get a good seat. So we got there, sitting around a nice round table, making small talk with, among ourselves and the people who joined us, whom we didn't know. And by around 5-10 minutes before the event began, one of the cast members, one of the people who's in the employ of this murder mystery company, came to our table with a large black felt hat. Think like the hat on Jesse Smith, except with a lot bigger of a brim, right? And a notebook and a name tag. And he gave all of them to me and said, "You are now famous country music star Jay Walker." Put the hat on my head. It didn't fit. which was a source of dismay to me the whole night long, put the name tag on. I read in the notebook what my biography was and who I was to play in this murder mystery dinner. I was now one of the cast members. One person from each of the tables joined the cast. And one of the responsibilities was that we had to be interviewed by everybody to see who done it. But that was the game. Nobody knew who done it. There was, you know, a murder, and we had to figure out who was the culprit. Not even those of us who were in the cast knew who done it. So we could all play like we were innocent, because, you know, we didn't do it. There's something about a good mystery. In the end, by the way, I wasn't the one who did it. It was revealed at the end, somebody else. So all is well in the world, I suppose. But did you catch it? It was a country music star that I had to play. You might have, yeah. I don't think I faked it very well, but anyway, that's all right. We love a good mystery. If it comes in the form of a dinner theater, or if it comes in the form of a novel or a movie, a lot of people love mysteries for different kinds of reasons. Maybe you like the suspense or the intrigue or the drama or the plot twists. Maybe you like trying to guess who the bad guy is before it's revealed. And then you get a sense of accomplishment or a sense of satisfaction when you realize, yeah, he was the one. I knew it from the moment he appeared on the screen, or the first time that they were mentioned in the pages. That's not me, by the way. I am continuously surprised, even by movies that I've seen before or books that I've read. I have no concept of this, but Tara's very good at guessing. She likes mysteries like that. We love a good mystery in one way or another. In religious settings, the word mystery has a sort of different meaning, a specific kind of meaning. It's true in today's world, and it was true in the world of the first century when 1 Corinthians was written, and it's been true throughout human history. Mystery religions are things in which there are deep secrets that outsiders don't get to know. Only the people who are in the religion, only the people who are part of the club get to know what's going on. Sometimes these things aren't even talked about outside the walls of whatever organization it is. Religious practices, ritual kinds of practices that are secret, mysterious, and really unknown by people who are not initiated in the religion. We have certain things like that, even in Christianity. One of them is standing before us on the Lord's table today. This is a mystery that we experience, and to the outside world, it doesn't look like much. It looks like a piece of bread and a swig of grape juice. What meaning could that possibly have? Well, it's sort of a mystery for us. It really is a profound mystery for us, but it's not a secret. We don't hide it from the world. We openly discuss the Lord's Supper and what it means. But every religion has things like this, some more than others. And it's this concept that Paul is talking about in the first part of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 2, when he says that we have a message of wisdom that we do share among the mature. The word mature there doesn't refer to being deeper or more spiritually connected with God. It's not talking about being more mature in your spiritual walk. We have a message for the more mature. No, that's not the way the word is used. The word refers to those on the inside, those who are in on the secret of Christian faith, as opposed to those who are not in on the secret. That's the basic dichotomy between the two groups. We have a message, Paul says, for those who are in. Those who are part of the Christianity movement, those who are part of the faith, those who know the mystery, at least in part. And see, this is where we have a very unique connotation for the word mystery in our faith. In the Christian way of understanding the world, a mystery is something that is not kept by us secret from the world, but it is something that God keeps within himself and reveals to whom he chooses. In a Christian way of thinking, a mystery, a real mystery, is something that God knows, a divine truth. Something that cannot be known or searched out by human wisdom unless God reveals it. It is something that awaits disclosure or awaits interpretation. On one occasion, Jesus was with his disciples and they asked him a question. Why do you speak to the people in parables all the time? You know, he did this. He told stories. Jesus was a good storyteller, and he communicated truths about the kingdom of God by telling parables about what the kingdom of God was like. And his disciples often had to ask him, what did that mean? Can you explain that parable to us? And at that one particular point, recorded in three different gospels, they asked him, why do you even tell parables? Why not just say things clearly? And he said to them in response, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Mysterious words from Jesus. I don't think he meant to say, as we might read into his tone of voice, well, I'm telling these secrets to you, but I don't want the rest of them to know. It's supposed to be, it's supposed to be hidden from them, and they're never supposed to learn things about me, about the kingdom of God. I don't think that's what he meant. I think what he meant was, these are deep and profound truths that I am revealing, that the Spirit of God is revealing to you who are in the group of people who are following me. And to those who are outside, it's going to seem very odd. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of leaven that makes a whole batch of dough rise. The kingdom of God is like salt and light. You are to be the salt and light in the world. It's foolishness to those who are not in on the secret, to those who have not learned the secret of who God is, the secret of who Christ is. Only God can reveal the mystery of faith. Paul writes in this second chapter of 1 Corinthians that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. No one can figure it out on their own. None of us can figure it out on our own. To be in on the secret means that God has revealed that message to us by his Spirit. If you count yourself as one of God's family, then you have to say to yourself, I did not reach this point on my own, but rather God revealed his truth to me at some point in my past. We do have a message of wisdom to share among those who are mature, those who are initiated, those who are members of God's church. We have messages to share from God's word to each other. And this is a really big responsibility for all of us to take on. None of us is free from this responsibility to share God's wisdom with those among our own number. We are each to be responsible for the discipleship of each other. To grow in the faith is not a journey that we take on our own, but it is something that we help each other with. We share our lives with each other so we might grow closer to the Lord. This is especially important when there are people who are new to the faith, people who are newly insiders, people who are new to the Christian walk. We need to come around them and support them and say, this is what Christian living is about. Do you have questions? Let's see if we can find answers to them. Are there things that you're struggling with? Maybe I've struggled with the same kind of thing. Our task is to be trainers, disciplers of those who are part of the body of Christ. And we have another task, not just to be focused in on the ones who are on the in club, but to focus on those who need to know the message of Christ, to focus on those who are outside, not to beat them over the head with the Bible and say, you must believe this or else, but rather to say, God loves you. Is there a way that I can express God's love to you in a meaningful way? Maybe you're running low on groceries this month. Can I help with that? Can I point you to an organization that helps with that? Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one in your own life. Everyone does. Can I offer you a word of comfort from God's word? We are called to reach out to those around us. When Jesus said, We are to be salt and light. Those are things that are not to be praised for themselves. But if you leave salt out of your cooking, it doesn't taste as good, right? If you're on a low salt diet, you know what I mean. And if there's not light, there's nothing to be seen. The purpose of light is not to, you know, have us look at the lights, but to have us look at what the light illuminates. We have these chandeliers in the sanctuary, and we've been discussing about light bulbs and things. This is kind of interesting stuff, but the light bulbs themselves are not the light, or the purpose of the light. You don't look at these chandeliers, right? Just take a look at them. Have you ever really looked at them? How many light bulbs are there in each one? It doesn't matter. What matters is that they're illuminating the room so we can see each other, so we can see the words on the page or the words on the screen. Salt and light don't have value in and of themselves unless they are shared with others. So our task is twofold. Not to be consumers when we come to worship the Lord, not to take things into ourselves to make ourselves better, but rather to train each other in discipleship and to reach out to a world that needs salt and light. The content of God's secret wisdom, which was prepared since time began and even before then, is this. There is redemption through Christ crucified. The secret of God's wisdom is that there is redemption from sin through Christ crucified. It is a profound mystery that we cannot fully fathom, but it takes our entire lifetimes to explore. And someday, when God calls us home, it will make sense. There are songs that communicate that truth to us. But in the meantime, we remain faithful to exploring the truth, to exploring the wisdom of God. There's a great sense of irony in what happened to Jesus. The mystery is that Christ crucified brings redemption to the world. The irony is those who crucified him, the rulers of this age, people who were in control of the situation, thought that they were doing God's will by putting Jesus to death because they thought Jesus was not who he said he was. Irony is when something takes place and exactly the opposite happens as, compared to what was intended to happen. What was intended was the ending of Jesus' message and so completing God's will, but it really was completing God's will through the sacrifice of his only Son. The mystery of our faith is that there is redemption through Christ crucified. This revealed truth transforms us on a spiritual level. We can understand the thoughts of God through his Spirit. We can learn spiritual truths expressed in spiritual words. We can even have the mind of Christ, which, when I think about it, is a rather large responsibility, to see the world through his eyes, to engage with other people through his hands and feet. But it is also a tremendous means through which we find unity with each other. If we all have the mind of Christ, then we all think the same way, that the most important thing in the universe is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Spirit of God reveals profound truths to those who accept what God has freely given to them. An encounter with God is what we are all about here. When we gather for worship on Sunday mornings, my hope is that you will leave this place having experienced an encounter with the living God, not just a time with people whom you know and love, but a divine human interaction where we experience God's presence in our midst again and give thanks to him and worship him in spirit and in truth. That's my hope and prayer for each of us when we gather for worship, that this would be an encounter with God. When we encounter God, our identity and our purpose are transformed. We learn and are reaffirmed in the truth that we are children of God. We know the Father's love, and so we value ourselves because God loves us. And we value others because God loves them. We value others not through our own appreciation of them, but by the criteria of the kingdom of God, which says that all people are worth knowing and loving and redeeming. Christ came to die for all, not just for the people on the inside. We value ourselves, we value others, and we value how we interact with them in the world. We make decisions in the world based on the criteria of the kingdom of God. What will advance God's kingdom in the world? We make decisions along those lines. We practice the spiritual life as a witness to our relationship with God. This is how we give witness to the faith that is within us, by practicing spiritual disciplines, by reading scripture, by praying, by giving to the poor, by worshiping regularly, by tithing to the Lord. We do all sorts of things, tangible, hands-on kinds of things that are evidences of the spiritual life growing in us and being shared with those around us. One of the practices of this spiritual life is gathering around the Lord's table and sharing in the Lord's Supper. This is a deep and profound mystery of the Christian faith. Its meaning is hidden in God. It is a divine truth that is revealed by God's Spirit. This meal is a mystery because it is only for those who are on the inside. It is not for those who do not understand what it is about or have not accepted what it represents. This meal reminds us of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that most important thing in the universe. This meal is an opportunity for us to encounter the living God, not the one who was crucified and remained crucified, remained dead, but the one who conquered death and came back to life again. This is an opportunity for us to engage in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, to know that He is in our midst and among us in a mysterious sort of way. This is not a magical sort of thing. There's a difference between mystery and magic. I'm not going to wave a wand or say fancy words over this that no one understands. But this is a meal in which we participate willingly, knowing that its truth is really beyond our understanding, but knowing that this is part of the spiritual life, part of being in living relationship with God. To partake of the bread and the juice is to remind ourselves that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us, and that we put our faith in the one who came to die on our behalf. We don't put our faith in ourselves or even in the act of partaking in this meal, but we put our faith in the one to whom the meal points. This is foolishness to those who don't have the Spirit of God, but it is life to those of us who do. There was a 15th century priest named Thomas à Kempis, who is very well known for writing a book called The Imitation of Christ. It's a well-known devotional book, again, 15th century, so it's public domain. You can find it for free online if you look around for it. And you can buy copies like this that I've got here if you like. It's several hundred years old, before even the Protestant Reformation took place. But at the end, actually the very last passage of this book, he writes these words: "All reason and natural searching should follow faith, not go before it or contradict it. For in this most holy, most supremely excellent sacrament," meaning the Lord's table, "faith and love especially take the lead and work in hidden ways. God, who is eternal and incomprehensible and of infinite power, does great and unsearchable things in heaven and on earth, and there is no tracing out of His marvelous works. If all the works of God were such that they could be easily understood by human reason, they could not justly be called marvelous or inexpressible. Sharing at the Lord's table is a marvelous and inexpressible gift, and it cannot be fully understood by human reason. So don't try too hard. Rather, as we approach the table with humility and with reverence, do so knowing that this is a time when we can encounter the Lord together and be reassured of his presence with us for the journey that lies ahead. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day that we can read this word and know the divine mystery that you love us so much that the Jesus event happened. We pray, Lord, that you would conform us to your image and that you would fill us with your Spirit anew, that we might be emboldened for the life that you have called us to live, a life full of discipleship and training each other, bolstering each other up in the faith, holding each other's hands when life is hard, and pointing each other to you at every opportunity, and a life full of reaching out to those around us, in this room and outside of this room, to share your love in tangible ways at every opportunity. Give us grace that we might be your people this day and through the week that is to come. And let us revel in the mystery that is your love for us. It is in the name of that mystery that we pray, even the name Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.